not me. I haven't done anything. It's him. I deserve hell. But he blessed, and there were churches that were helped. There were Christians that were helped. We've seen souls get saved. I know at least one, there may be two people surrender the call to preach, two men surrender the call to preach. Churches are opening up. Every church we went in wants us back. It's just been a blessing the whole way, and I just praise the Lord. But there's no place like California, you know. And despite they always say, "Oh, you're from California, the land of fruits and nuts," you know. And I say, "Amen." if you haven't been outside of California, the East Coast and stuff, they really, oh yeah. But in deep down their heart, they all want to be out here. That's the truth. They've all thought about it at one time in their lives. They thought, man, I'd like to go to California. Yeah, amen, amen. But we spent just a lot of time on the East Coast, and there are churches that. I must say, my heart never leaves out here. My heart is out here, desires to see more churches out here on the West Coast, to be able to preach in them and to see people saved and more of a work done out here for the Lord. But God blessed, and it's good to be home for a couple weeks, and then it's going to be good to get out and preach some more, and then we'll be back in. October. End of October will be here. But I'm looking forward to that. But thank you all very much. We love you all, and it's just been a real blessing. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. Is that everything? Oh. God, that's my wife. I never can remember everything. But amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 32, and we'll start in verse 1. Just read a couple verses here and pray, and then we'll preach. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as in a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.
Father, I thank you, Lord, for your blessings. I thank you for my salvation, like Pastor said in Sunday school. God, I thank you today, and I do thank you. God, I pray now that you might clear our hearts and our minds from all the cares of this life. And I pray to help our eyes to be on Jesus Christ and our treasures in heaven. And God, I pray you come and meet with us this morning. I pray you draw us closer to Thee. God, the world, the flesh, and the devil continually fight, trying to get us to quit. Oh God, what we need this morning is for Thee to come down and touch us and revive us and draw us nearer to Thee. God, they don't need to hear from me. I'm nothing, God. I'm just a branch. God, they do need to hear from you. And I pray, God, that you minister. I plead the blood and pray that you remove anything that would be distracting to the Word of God. And I pray, Father, for the power to preach Thy Word, that it might pierce the distractions and reach the hearts of the hearers, that fruit might be born in weeks and months ahead. God, help us, God, come to the hiding place when the storms are howling. Help us to know there's a place we can go. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You know, this life is full of uncertainties. As much as we try to cover our bases and put protections around, there's uncertainties in this life that no matter how much money you have, no matter where you live or what you do, you cannot guarantee. There are certain things you're just not guaranteed of. And God has set it up that way. It's that way for a purpose. You're not guaranteed of tomorrow. That Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You have no idea if you're going to even be around tomorrow. Tomorrow is just a promissory note. It may come, it may not. You may get the payment, you may not. But it's an uncertainty. You don't know for sure if tomorrow's going to come, whether or not there's going to be peace, or whether or not a war is going to break out. We have no guarantees on those things. We cannot. We can put up some protections, but there's still uncertainties. Your health is an uncertainty. No matter how much you work out at the spa or eat health food, and you know that's a big thing amongst Christians and all around all this health food stuff, you know, and it's amazing the different churches you go in, the different emphasis on various things, but health food seems to be a common thread. And there's no guarantee on your health. You cannot have any guarantees on that. There's no guarantees on whether or not all your bills are going to be paid. You know, you may have money in the bank and the IRS come along and give you a big old bill that you didn't realize was coming, and pretty soon you don't have any money in the bank. There's just certain things in this life that you can't guarantee. And I'm thankful for Jesus Christ that I'm guaranteed of heaven. That's a wonderful thing. That gives me grace to get through this life. But if you're mindful of the uncertainties in this life, the result is you're going to get discouraged. You're going to get fearful. You're going to be questioning, why this and why that, and why is it set up that way? And you need to realize just how vulnerable you are, that it'll draw you closer to God. I lost the mic. That's common. I do that all the time. Lord have mercy. All right. Better? Oh, there we go. It was pointing at the ground. It was probably still picking me up, though. And you take that. I mean, when you start thinking about how vulnerable you are, you're going to be filled with fear. You're going to be filled with anxiety. And the Lord Jesus Christ never intended you to be that way. But if you get looking at all those things, and those things become real to you, then you can have some real problems. Bill Clinton has capitalized on fear. He just capitalizes on that. I mean, nowadays, the broken homes and the way people are set up, why he's caused them to look to the government, as for these single ladies and stuff, look to the government as their husband. Instead of having a man around, they look to the government for that stuff. And they're all worried. They're all fearful about all these things. And I'll tell you what, the world tries to erect safeguards. The world comes up and they have this great military. And I'm thankful for the military. I really am. If you're a seasoned citizen, you've been through World War II, you know the importance of a good military. The modern liberals and stuff, they don't see the importance of that stuff. And I think, I don't have any statistics, but I think we're in a pretty rough shape right now. I believe, you know, it's strange. I'll get back to this in a minute. But I remember when I was in high school, everybody was scared to death of a nuclear war. I mean, oh, no, nuclear war. Oh, it's mutual destruction. Oh, all these nuclear... And they're always protesting America. They wouldn't protest Russia. And in the day and age in which we live right now, I think there's more danger right now with all the busting up of the Soviet Union, the missiles still pointed at us, and who knows who's got it under their control. But you know why people aren't worried? Because the press isn't making a big deal out of it. That's why. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying if you're aware of all your vulnerabilities, you're going to be scared. But if you put your eyes on Jesus Christ and you just trust in what the Word of God says, then there's going to be peace in your heart, and it's going to help you get through this life. I mean, the world comes up and they you know, erect all these protections, you know, whether it be medicine or whether it be military, or you get your insurance coverage, you know, or they have their big food storage. We got all this food storage for, you know, so many months and this and that, and they try and erect all that stuff. But listen, folks, the Bible says that safety is of the Lord. You can have all those protections you want, but if God doesn't keep you safe, you're not going to be safe. And that's just the bottom line. Now, I'm not saying be a fool and don't try and protect yourself and take care of yourself. I'm not saying that. But I just want you to know that don't put your trust in your government or your money or your things. You got to put your trust in God, because He's the one that's going to give you your health. He's the one that's going to keep you safe. He's the one that's going to protect you from the robber coming through the window. He's the one that's going to protect you when you're driving down the road. Safety is of the Lord. But you get thinking about all the worries and fears and stuff, pretty soon you're going to be huddled over in a little corner, afraid to do anything. And that's not good. I got a little story about that.
I like kids' stories. You know, they illustrate things. And I got a little story here. I want to read this to you about being afraid to step out or do anything. Little bug, a loud voice thundered, "Why are you hiding in that dark, dreary hole?" "Because I'm very tiny," said the bug. "So," the voice said, "if I leave this hole," said the bug, "a bird might peck at me." "It might," the voice agreed. "Or," said the bug, "I might be flattened by a big and heavy sneaker." "Alas," said the voice, "that too could come to pass. Or I might end up inside of a jelly jar," said the bug, "and starve to death." "That is true, little bug," said the voice, "very true. So why should I leave my nice safe hole?" asked the bug. "To travel on the wind," said the voice, "and feel the warmth of the sun and to taste the sweet nectar of the rose, my little bug." Then the voice spoke no more. And so the little bug decided to leave the safety of his dark hole. He was carried on the soft winds and he skimmed across the cool waters. He played among the earthy grasses and ate from the tasty flower. He was a very happy little bug. In time he met another bug. "I love you," he said. "And I love you," said the other bug told him. Together they built a fine nest in a piece of wood, and soon many little bugs were born. One day the voice spoke to the bug again. "Little bug," the voice said, "do the birds still peck at you?" "Oh, yes," said the bug, "all the time." "What about the sneakers?" the voice asked. "Do they still try to flatten you?" "Yes, they do," said the bug. "And are you still in danger of being trapped inside a jelly jar?" "Very often," answered the bug. "Well then," said the voice, "wouldn't you rather return to your dark and dreary hole where it is safe?" "No," said the bug, "never." "Good for you," said the voice. "You are truly full of spunk. Carry on, little bug, carry on." And the voice spoke no more. I like those kid stories. But you know, you can get worried about all the fears and troubles of this life and end up doing nothing, just sitting huddled in your house, you know, worried about this and worried about that. And the Lord never intended you to be that way. I mean, you're to put your faith and trust in Him and have a complete confidence and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that's true, that all the cares and stuff, and we ought to just trust the Lord, as that is very true, yet there are times. There are times when the storm clouds rise. There are times when the lightning flashes and the thunder starts to roll and it gets cold and you get scared and you don't know what to do or where to run to. You know, you're just unsure of yourself. And there's a place that you can go. The Bible says, "And a man shall be as in a hiding place from the wind." You know who that man is. That's Jesus. That's Jesus Christ. Maybe in doctrinally in the context, maybe there's another application. I've heard another application. But let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ is a place that you can run and take your burdens and cares and trials and go to Him and be safe in Him. I'll tell you what, there's all kinds of troubles. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says, "A man shall be as in hiding place from the wind." A man shall be as in hiding place from the wind. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. The Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And you know, a wind will make you unstable. I was talking to Brother Jones. He was telling me about some of his travels and trips when he was in evangelism going around. I should not put that in the past tense. I'm sorry, brother. And but his travels and the places that he's gone to. And he said, I believe it was Arizona, and they were out trying to play golf, and the wind came up at 50 miles an hour, and he said it liked to blow them over. I mean, they were out there trying to... Can you imagine playing golf? And it probably helped me if it was blowing the right way, you know? I mean, my ball probably goes straighter if it was the right way. But you take the wind's blowing, and it makes you unstable. You ever get a wind, and I mean, it's just trying to blow it, and you're grabbing for a car fender or a tree or something? I mean, a surefire, strong wind, you're unstable in that thing. It blows you around. And so, too, the Bible says that you be not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And let me tell you, there's all kinds of false doctrines going on today. I mean, you turn on the radio, and there's a bunch of junk going across that thing, and if you're not careful, you're going to become unstable in your walk with Jesus Christ and in your Christianity. You be very careful. There's all kinds of winds blowing, and a wind is unstabilizing. You take one of the greatest unstabilizing heresies that is propagating, been propagated since Genesis chapter 3, is that we don't have the Word of God. I mean, that stuff is going around, and as Christians, they get saved, and yet they cannot put that... Now, you can. Let me tell you. You understand what I'm saying? And they don't know where the Word of God is. They don't believe they have the Word of God, and so they don't have enough faith to trust what the Word of God says, and so they're unstable. And they get tossed to and fro, and, well, I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved, or I don't know what I should believe, and I don't know about this. The charismatics now, they don't have the Word of God for the most part. They don't know where the Word of God is, so their feelings become their final authority. Isn't it amazing how they have these visions and stuff? Man, I just marvel at this. Aliens. Now, that's a little bit off the subject, but aliens. Well, I'll talk about aliens, you know what? All aliens know, and they got these little, look like an upside down avocado head on the back of these cars, you know, these big black eyes, seen those things? Believe it, you know, or something like that, you know, all these aliens and stuff and all this stuff going on, you know? And they say, oh, they're trying to contact the aliens. Well, how do you know they'd be friendly? Isn't that weird? What makes you think they'd be friendly? I mean, how do you know they wouldn't want to come and just tear this place to pieces? But you know why that's friendly? Well, I can't get into all that. There's a reason why the natural man is not worried about them harming him. There's a reason, and it's in the book. But I can't get into all that stuff this morning. But I'll tell you what, it's amazing how just they don't think about negatively or anything like that. They just, let's bring them down. Oh, it'll be wonderful. And I'll tell you what, it's amazing how the charismatics and all this stuff going on now when they have these supernatural experiences and stuff, how they just automatically think it's God. Well, let me ask you something. Why couldn't it be the devil? Well, preacher, boy, that's negative. You're negative. Well, let me ask you something. In Matthew, I believe it's chapter 12, Jesus... Well, let's turn there. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Strange situation going on nowadays. Make it Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Get your point there. Now, this wasn't in my sermon. I'm going to bring this out because there's a lot of mess going on. Keep your place there. Matthew 10, look at John chapter 6. Matthew 10 and John chapter 6. Okay? Now look at Matthew chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 1. Matthew 10, verse 1. You hear that? Hear all them pages turning? God likes that sound. He really does. He really does. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, I'm going fast for the sake of time, and Levius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Well, Judas has the power to heal, amen? Isn't that what it just said? Gave to him by Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 6, and look at verse 70. John chapter, nothing like a Bible to clear up all this mess. You know that? Look at John chapter 6, verse 70. The Bible says, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now, I didn't say he was possessed with the devil, did it? It said he is a devil. That's Judas, right? Well, Judas had the power to heal. So suppose someone comes to these servants, "Oh, glory to God, hallelujah," and they get healed. Well, how do you know that was God? It could have been the devil. Well, he wouldn't do that. Oh, why would he want to do something like that? Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll get back to the sermon in a minute. This was not in the sermon. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. I'll let you get there because I want you to see it. 2 Corinthians 11. In verse 13, there's all kinds of winds of doctrine out there blowing. And they're blowing strong. Blowing strong. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:13. "For such are false apostles,
deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I mean, you have these churches now, we're Pentecostal holiness, we're apostolic. Oh yes, glory to God, we're apostolic. You know what they're saying? We have all the apostolic signs.
Well, find a rattlesnake and let him bite him and see how apostolic they are. Mark chapter 16. Some of you look at me like, what are you getting at? This stuff's all around and you know it. This stuff is going like, man, I was down there in Pensacola. They got a church down there called Brownsville Assembly of God. Some of you probably heard about that thing. They got people in that place. They're barking like dogs. They got the holy laugh, and they're writhing on the floor. There was one young girl, and she was holding on to her grandma. Her grandma was crawling around the floor trying to bite people, and the little girl was holding her back so she wouldn't bite anybody. Now, you tell me that's of God. That stuff's of the devil, man. Look at this, verse 14. And no marvel, he said, don't be surprised, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end should be according to their works. You know why they're getting all messed up in there? Because they're not reading their Bible and they don't know where the Word of God is.
That's right.
And there's preachers out there saying, oh, in the Greek this, and in the Greek that. And they don't know, you know, where the Word of God is. I mean, we can't really trust the Bible and stuff. Let me tell you something. If you don't know if this is the Word of God, there are some studies that you can do where it'll be, you can hold up in a court of law to prove that this book is the Word of God, far superior than any other book on the face of this earth. I mean, mathematics proves that the King James Bible is the Word of God. History proves the King James Bible is the Word of God. I mean, you get the fruits of this Bible prove that it's the Word of God. Whenever this Bible has been around, there's the hospitals spring up, there's schools spring up, there's churches spring up, there's been lives changed, there's been a whole change take place. And you take these modern versions, this junk going on, this New American Standard, NIV and stuff, it just produces a big cosmopolitan mess. That's all it is. Amen, amen, amen. You take your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 12. Look at Psalm chapter 12. There's some winds blowing, folks. And they're blowing strong. And if you don't go to the hiding place in Jesus Christ, you're going to be blown around. Look at Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Psalms 12, 6 and 7, the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver. Now watch this. As. He's giving you an example. As silver. Tried in a furnace of earth. Purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now the Bible likens itself unto silver that's been purified. Now here's the scholarship angle. Scholarship says, well, the originals were inspired by God, and God just gave them to man, and on down to the ages, you know, certain errors have crept in, and we have just reliable translations here. But if we could get the originals, then we'd have the Word of God. Let me tell you something, folks, there are no originals. I say, in the original Greek. No, there's about 30 Greek versions. All this stuff. They're just telling you a line. They're just saying a bunch of things. They don't even know what they're saying. So all the original was the Word of God. And it's just, you know, come on down through. And down to what we have in our lap, the King James Bible, it's a little bit lower than the originals, but it's reliable. Actually, of course, they'll go, well, you know, we have the NIV and it's a little better. But then we have the NASB over here and all this stuff. And you don't know what to believe. But you know what the Bible just said? It says silver tried in that furnace of earth, purified seven times. You had the originals as silver. And it got what? Purified. So not only do we have the Word of God, we have a superior product than the original. Oh, that's impossible, preacher. You're a heretic. How can you say such a thing? Because that's what the Bible says. It was purified seven times. You say, oh, that's impossible. Not without God. If you think God just gave it and it was up to man to preserve it, oh yeah, we'd have a mess. But listen, I believe God is in the preserving business. The scholarship believes in inspiration of the originals, but they don't believe in preservation. I believe in preservation. Amen? And I'll tell you, these winds are blowing. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13.
very familiar. I'm sure most of you already have it memorized. But I want you to see it. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? All right, are you saved?
Amen.
You know how you know you're saved? Because the book says you are.
Right.
It doesn't matter how you feel.
Right.
It doesn't matter anything. What does the book say? And if you've done that, I called. I called November 29th, 1977, asked the Lord Jesus Christ come into my heart, and I'm saved. You say, how can you be so sure? Because the Bible says I am. So the devil comes along and says, well, you can't trust the Bible. You see what he's doing there? That's a wind blowing there. That's a wind trying to get you unstable in your Christianity. And that Bible says you ought to be full of faith and full of assurance and trust what the Word of God says, that you could stand and take this old sword and wield it and do battle. That's what you ought to do. There's winds blowing. Oh, we can lose our salvation. Oh, no, I don't know. I had it and I lost it and I don't know where it is. And oh, you know, all this stuff. You know, I don't know if I'm still saved. And I don't know if I really did it right or anything like that. You're going to have to place your salvation in the book, not how you feel. The book says, call and you'll be saved. That's what the book says. And if you've called, you're saved, according to the Word of God. You say, well, I know so-and-so and they called. Well, if they didn't call from their heart, okay. You know, if they were trying to get someone off their back, you know, get them away from the front door or something like that. Yeah, I understand that. But if you, for the best way you knew how, call on Jesus Christ to come into your heart and say, well, I didn't know everything. I didn't know exactly what I was doing. Nobody does. There's nobody who's lost when they first pray and ask Jesus Christ. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know they're going to be sanctified, justified, redeemed, seated in heaven and all that stuff. They don't know where everything's going to take place. All they know is, well, they said Jesus would save me. I guess I'll give it a try. I believe what the Bible says. And so they just call. And they get saved. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. And the devil wants to take your faith away from the Word of God. Then when your faith gets taken away from this book, then all you can do is listen to a man in the pulpit. All you can do is feel an experience. Or all you can do is trust in history if you don't have the Word of God. And I'll tell you, those winds are blowing like that. And I'll tell you what, you need to believe that book's the Word of God. And don't believe it because this preacher said so. You need to get down and study out why it's the Word of God. I'll tell you how you know it's the Word of God. That Bible says you know them by the fruits. This book is, and whenever a country, boy, I'm running out of time here, preacher. I've got to cut this short. But whenever a country, Germany, England, America, whenever a country has taken the King James Bible or the Received Text or Luther's Bible and lived by that book and done right, they became a number one world rate power. And whenever they rejected this book, they fell. And America's beginning to fall. Because they're getting rid of this book. So what's going on? You need to cling to that book like that old soldier in the Old Testament. Was it Dodo the Ahohite? I think it was. Dodo the Ahohite. He was fighting the battle and he had the sword and he was wielding that sword and he was fighting so hard they had to pry his hand off of that sword because he was holding on to it so tight. You need to hold on to this sword of the Word of God so tight that they can't get it out of your heart. They can't get it out of your mind. It's in you.
Yeah.
It's fixed. It's fixed. There's a battle going on. There's winds blowing, folks. There's winds blowing. I'll tell you what, if you let those winds of doctrine come your way and stuff, it's going to blow you off and you'll be unstable. Now, you ought to understand what you believe and why you believe it. You ought to do that. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at the amount of ignorance amongst God's people. Why the Americans are so lazy, they won't get down. They'll just come and they'll just sit in the pew and they'll say, okay, preacher, tell me what I should believe. You're open to deception. You're open to deception. If you don't sit down and say, now, he said that, I wonder if that's so. And you start checking out and say, well, the Bible says here. Okay, yeah, I believe that, okay. It won't be until then where you really understand what you believe. I went to Bible school and they fed me the Word of God. But if I hadn't checked it out and studied it out, it would have done me no good. No good. You can come to church and hear the Word of God preached and preached and preached, but unless you check it out and love God enough to check it out, it ain't going to do you any good. And some wind's going to come along and blow you right off of your feet. You got to hide in Jesus. That Bible says a man shall be as in a hiding place from the wind. You need to be in Jesus Christ. And that Bible says when you get saved, you get in Christ. And you need to be in Jesus Christ. And you need to cling to your anchor. I mean, when the winds start blowing, you're saying, well, you need to speak in tongues. Or, well, you're not really saved if you don't do this and this. You know what you do? You just hold on to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm just a sinner. And I don't know a whole lot, but I know you're my Savior. And they're saying all kinds of things. But God, I'm just going to cling to you, Jesus. I'm just going to cling to you, Jesus. And I'll tell you what, if you cling to Jesus, you'll be safe. You'll be safe. They go, oh, you got to join this church, and you got to be this, and you got to do this. No, there's all kinds. I mean, I'll tell you what, there's all kinds of beliefs out there. I can't even go into all of them. Man is just anything but believe the Bible. You know that? Anything but believe it. Surely. I mean, man's goal is to prove the Bible's not true. That's what that stuff is on Dr. Quinn, Medicine Man, and all the liberals and all the junk going on nowadays. They're trying to prove this Bible's wrong. That's all that is. And you take, oh no, well, women shouldn't stay at home. They can work. Oh no, women are just as strong as men. Well, I was on the radio this morning, 13% of the military is women. Congratulations, ladies. You now can go get your head blown off. Isn't that weird? Who would want to do that? I mean, I can do it. I can go crawl around in the mud and be blown up too, you know? Isn't that strange? That's weird, man. I don't understand that. You take, they're doing that stuff. Some of you look at me like, where did this guy come from? You're looking at me like I'm from Mars or something, you know? I guess I am back in California, you know? I mean, but you take, you'll get that in a minute. But you know, when a wind, when a hurricane, or some tornado comes through, you know what you got to do? You got to get down low. You got to get down low. When the tornadoes come through, they got those cellars dug out. And you crawl down in the cellar. You get down real low, and that thing will go over your head. And you'll be safe down there. And you know what you do when those winds start blowing and stuff? You get down low and say, Lord, I'm just a sinner. I'm nothing, God. I'm just a sinner. You said Jesus saved me. I'm just going to cling to that. I just know I'm saved because you said so. And you get down low. You know what the devil's going does often? He'll try and make you think you're special. He does. He does. Oh, yes, I'm going to do a great work for God, you know. No, you ain't. Probably not. I hope you do. I really do. I mean, I'd like to do something for God and stuff, but I'm not deceived in thinking I am some great evangelist or anything. I'm nothing, folks. God doesn't need me. He don't need me. He don't need me. God doesn't need anybody. God's God. But I'll tell you what, the devil come along and make you think, oh, you're just special, and oh, we just, and you want to hear that, you know, we couldn't make it without you and all this stuff. Let me tell you something, we're nothing without Jesus Christ. You're just a pile of dirt, that's all you are. I mean, you just, you know, they say your name's mud. Wasn't Adam made of the dust of the ground? See that? I better move on, You take, the winds are going to blow. And you cling to Jesus. He's your hiding place. You're safe in Jesus Christ. I mean, those winds are blowing all around, folks. And I don't mean to be rough. I don't mean to be mean just thinking, oh, I'm somebody. Please don't get me wrong. I'm saying there's a battle going on and the devil wants to mess you up. And you must cling to Jesus Christ. There's a place you can go and hide. And ask the Lord. You know, a leaf, as long as it's attached to the tree, is stable. The winds blow. You take those old palm trees, and the Christians are the palm is a picture of a Christian in the Bible. You take them old palm trees. Those hurricanes come, and those old palm trees just, and those leaves just bend with the wind, you know, and it's just blowing like a big old leaves. And yet they just stay attached. And as long as you're attached, you're stable. But when you get unattached, you can blow all over the place. You better stay close to Jesus Christ. He's the vine, you're just a branch. Stay attached to Him, you'll be stable. There's a wind going on. He says there, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. If you don't know what to do, you cling to Jesus. Just cling to Jesus. And secondly, it says there a covert from the tempest. Now, a tempest is a really bad storm. That's really bad. Now, a wind, you know, when the wind's blowing, sometimes you can still see the sun. You get a windstorm or something, the sun still be shining. You can still see the sun. But you know what's hard? When you're in a storm and you can't see the sun,
You understand what I'm saying? You Christians, there are going to be times where a storm blows up and the sun is Jesus Christ. And the storm blows up and the tempest starts blowing in the gale and you start getting tossed here and tossed there and it's raining and it's cold and it's sleet and it's snow and you're tossed everywhere and you look up and you can't see the sun. It's rough. I'll tell you what, there's a cupboard. There's a cupboard you can go to. A well-protected place. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can get in there and you can cover up with Him and say, Lord, would you wrap your arms around me? Would you hold me close, God? I need you, Lord. And He'll just come in close to you and He'll say, It's going to be okay. There's peace and safety in the cupboard in the middle of the tempest. There really is. John Wesley, when he left England, came to America to minister. He was lost at the time. And he was on a ship sailing across the Atlantic. And with him on that ship, he had some parishioners there with him. And with him on that ship were some Moravians, German Christians. I believe I don't know if Peter Buller was on there with him or not, but there were Moravians on there. And they were crossing the Atlantic and they got in a bad tempest. And that ship was being tossed to and fro and the waves were crashing. And all these Englishmen over there were screaming, we're going to die! And they're getting thrown here. Pray for us! Pray! All this stuff. And this one big old wave in Wesley's journal engulfed the ship. Crashed over the whole thing and broke the mainsail, and water started coming down the stairwells and coming down all the slats and everything in that church. Coming down there, and these people were screaming and they thought they were going to die, but the Moravians over there were singing. They were singing Psalm 91 or some one of the Psalms. And Wesley was with us, people trying to calm him down. He said, man, I don't know what he said, but it was like, I'm going to go check these guys out and see if they got the victory. And he went over there, and sure enough, they did. They were at peace. They were singing. He was like, they got that I don't got. Jesus Christ. You know what they were doing? They were in the cupboard in the tempest. They were abiding in Jesus. Even though they were getting tossed to and fro, they were abiding. They were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in a tempest this morning, maybe you got something going on and you feel like you're just getting tossed back and forth and back and forth, then get close to Jesus. A man should be as in a hiding place from the wind and a comfort from the tempest. And I'll tell you what, it may not be easy, but it'll get you through. It'll get you through. He'd be the greatest friend you'll ever have. He really is. Jesus was their cupboard in the storm. Not only that, look back at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 32. As the world goes to drugs, alcohol, sex, and all kinds of junk, we can go to Jesus. And that's the best place to go. It really is. Notice, and a man should be as in a hiding place from the wind, and a cupboard from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place. Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. If anything, you're going to learn how to find some books in the Bible. Turn in here and there. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah 2:13. I know it's late. I'm going to get through this just as quick as I can. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, in the Bible, Egypt is a type of the world. You ever think about Egypt? Over there in Exodus chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, up to 12 and stuff. Pharaoh's type of the devil there. Egypt's the type of the world. You know what it's like in Egypt? It's very dry. It's very dry. In Egypt, they don't get a lot of rain. It's a picture of the blessings of God. Egypt's where they try and preserve the bodies, isn't it? The mummies, mummies. They embalm them and wrap them. That's where they try and preserve the bodies. You get me? The lost people are out here trying to preserve their body. See? And you take Egypt, where they have the slavery, and before you got saved, you were in bondage to sin. Egypt's a picture of this world. And I'll tell you what, it's dry. It's dry. This world is dry. For 18 years, I tried to find a place to get a drink, and I couldn't find a place in this world that would give me a drink that would ever satisfy my soul. I mean, I tried the stuff, and I probably didn't try nearly as much as some of you tried. Some of you probably went on a longer journey than I did. But I'll tell you what, this world has no water that will satisfy your soul. Money will not satisfy your soul. Drugs will not satisfy your soul. Success will not satisfy your soul. This world offers nothing to satisfy your soul. It's a dry place. You say, preacher, that's such a negative view of the world. It's not my home. It's not my home anymore. I'm just passing through. I mean, I see these bumper stickers, love your mother, you know, all that stuff. This world's not my mother, folks. I want to get a bumper sticker. I've probably said this before. I want to get a bumper sticker that says, whosoever be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's in the book of James chapter 4. I thought, oh, protect the world. We've got to save the world. We've got to do this for the world. No, this world's going to burn up. It's going to burn up. I'm not worried about saving the whales or anything like that. I'd rather save souls, you know. I mean, that, at least that's eternal. Say some big old fat whale doesn't have enough brains not to get off the beach, you know? They beach themselves. Oh no, it's an emergency. Get down there, pull that thing back into the ocean. Well, is it dumb enough to beach itself? Let it die. Amen. I know I got it. Preacher's gonna go, oh boy. So people coming to preacher after this. Preacher? Did you ask him to preach? You think this world is nuts, folks? They're just nuts. They just, oh, all this stuff, you know. Listen, there's no place in this world to get a drink that's going to satisfy your soul. You need to come to Jesus Christ and drink of the water of life. And when you drink of that water, you'll never thirst again. John Belushi used to go to Awana's, from what I understand. John Belushi. Saturday Night Live. Blues Brothers, and all that stuff. Died on heroin, puking on his own vomit and stuff. He's dead. Why? Because he turned from the water of life and went to the waters of this world, and they don't satisfy. You take Elvis Presley, used to get up on the tables when he'd have a party. He'd get a Bible open and he'd start preaching to the people. You can find this in William Grady's book, History of America, called What Hath God Wrought. He's up on the tables preaching to the people, talking about judgment and they need to get saved. And he turned from that stuff. He was always dabbling in it, but he turned from it to the waters of this world and they couldn't satisfy. And he's dead tonight. He's dead. You take Kurt Cobain of Nirvana, who had all the money, had all the riches, had anything he could ever want, had people at his side, had all that stuff, and took a pistol and blew his brains out. Because he was drinking from the waters of this world and drinking, and they wouldn't satisfy him, and he got to a place, he said, I guess there's nothing, and blew his brains out. Bon Scott of AC/DC got puking, got partying, and puked on his own vomit just 2 weeks after he'd written the song, Highway to Hell. And he had all this stuff and just a partying away and ended up in hell. The waters of this world will not satisfy you. Jesus Christ is the only one that's worth living for. Jesus Christ is the only one that will satisfy your soul. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't realize that. You just haven't been full of sin yet. Oh, I think it's fun to go out there and party. Oh, I think it's fun to go out there and get drunk. Oh, I think it's fun. Oh, I'm having a good time. I like going to the movies. And I like going to the dances. And I like doing all this stuff. Oh, you just haven't seen it yet. You haven't been in the pig slop yet, feeding yourself from the husk that the swine eats. It still tastes good to you. And until you realize the waters of this world are just nothing, they don't satisfy, you won't come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, where it's at. That's where it's at, folks. I'll tell you what, this world's a mess. The waters of this world will never satisfy. But I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ is like water in a dry and thirsty land. When all the world's streams are dried, His fullness is the same. I will with Him be satisfied and glory in His name. Last of all, He's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Are you weary this morning? You going through this life, going through the Christian life? I'm talking to Christians. Are you weary? Are you weary? If you're lost and you're weary, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. But if you've been trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been doing the very best you can. I'm not saying you're rebellious. I'm not saying you're backslidden. I'm saying you're trying and you're just laboring. You're trying to do the very best you can. And you're tired and you're weary. And you don't know how you can take another step. Is that you this morning? You're not weary of the way, you're weary in the way. Is your burden getting too heavy to bear? It's like, Lord, I don't know if I can take another step.
I've been there.
I've been there.
I know what that's like. If your burden's too heavy, usually it's because of one of three things. Number one, you're trying to do something that God doesn't want you to do. I tried pastoring. What a joke. I'm not a pastor. I respect all pastors. I tell you what, it's a gift. It's a marvelous thing to watch a pastor. I enjoy watching Pastor Farrell. I really do. Because to make decisions, I can't make a decision. You know, in evangelism, I don't have to make a decision. That's right. A preacher's calling me and say, could you come preach for me at this date? And I said, sure will. All I have to do is get in the car and drive over there and preach. That's all I have to do. It's easy. It's great. But I'll tell you what, all these decisions and stuff, and, oh, you know, we need to go in there. Man, I don't know what I'm doing. And I tried pastoring three times. I got a thick head, man. It takes a long time for me to get a message. And I tried. I really did, man. I gave it everything I thought. And I mean, I was weighted down. And I was trying the very best I could. And I mean, I was burdened. I was low. And I said, God, I don't know how I can keep going. And the problem was, I was not doing what God wanted me to do. I was trying to serve Him, yes, but it wasn't what He wanted me to do. I'll tell you what, it was a mess. You know, they'd always tell me, they'd say, a need is not a call. They always tell me that. I'd get mad when they'd say that. You know that? I mean, I wanted to see a church going up there in the mountains. And they'd say, you know, preacher, a need's not a call. I'd say, yeah, shut up. I don't want to hear that. You know? And, you know, what you're doing for the Lord, do you know God wants you to do it? If you're doing something now, I know for the most part, preachers have a hard time getting people to do anything. I know that. And there's times where you need a good swift kick in the rear. I know that. I understand that. But I'll tell you what, amen. I understand that. So don't anybody use what I'm saying as an excuse to be lazy. But I also know when there's people with good hearts and love God, they see a need, boy, they just jump right in. And the ones that love the Lord the most get worn out. Just get worn out. And if your burden's heavy this morning, are you sure what you're doing is what the Lord wants you to do? You say, but preacher, there's no one else to do it. Well, pray. Pray. Maybe the need just go undone for a while until God sends someone. You say, I never heard such. Well, God, you know, if you're not where God wants you, doing what God wants you to do, then there's someone else that needs to be there. And until you step out, maybe they can't get there. Okay? I'm just saying, maybe you're trying to serve God, but it's not exactly what He wants. He wants to be a missionary. Or maybe there's times where you're trying to be a missionary and He wants to be a pastor. I mean, it can go. Maybe He wants you to be a Sunday school teacher and you're doing something else, you know. You need to be doing what you're doing because you believe that's what God wants you to do. And if it's not what God wants you to do, it's going to be a burden. It's going to be a burden. You take it's that, or you haven't given your burden to the Lord. Are you weary this morning? You got a burden on your shoulders that you can't bear? Have you given it to the Lord? You say, preacher, how do you do that? You go home today. You get in a room by yourself. You get on your knees. And you take a box of Kleenex. And you cry. And you say, God, I can't carry this anymore. I don't know if I can take another step. You see, He's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. There's times where you've got to stop and sit down under that rock and let that shadow cover you and cool you and give you some rest. I'll tell you what, there's rest in giving your burden to Jesus Christ. You got some burdens this morning. There's a Savior with His arms out saying, would you give it to me? He's not going to take it. You got to give it to Him. And you might have to give it to Him every hour for a while. It's not like, okay, Lord, there, it's yours. I don't have to worry about it. It may come back, and it may come back, and it may come back. But you are going to have to give it to Him. If you got a burden this morning, you're either trying to do something God doesn't want you to do, you haven't given it to Him, or maybe you're trying too hard. Now, that may sound weird, but you know what? I couldn't run a marathon. There comes the illustration. Like the Olympics do. You know why? They've trained. And Christians oftentimes will try too hard. They'll set standards so high, and they're trying to meet those standards, and they're trying to work and work and work, and they get discouraged because their goals are so lofty that they just it's impossible to reach them.
And maybe you're discouraged this morning because you're trying too hard, and you're trying to do it in your own flesh, in your own power, and say, I can do it, and you're just burdened, and you get trying and trying. And I'll tell you, if that's you this morning, God's just going to just put you there, and you're, I can do it, and just until you wear out.
Say, God, I can't do it. God, would you help me? He says, it's about time you gave up. It's about time.
And maybe you're trying too hard. I see people trying so hard. You know, that's where you get all that weird stuff. You know, the German Baptists with all them bonnets, you know, and the hats and their beards and dressing all that way. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying too hard. That's what they're doing. And there's people, you know, oh, you got to do this and you got to do that. And they got these lists of these rules and regulations set up. And we got to do this. And if you don't do that, then you're not right with God. You don't set up all these rules and stuff. And then if you don't meet all those rules, you feel like you're backslidden and stuff. And you get discouraged because you've set up your own rules. I'll tell you what, you get trying so hard, that burden gets on there and you end up feeling like you can't do anything right. You're just no good. God doesn't care. I mean, you'll never be good enough for God to use you. On and on and on and on and on it'll go. And you get discouraged and it'll be a burden. And there comes a time we have to step back. And I do this. I say, God, I'm saved. I'm saved. Are you saved? I'm saved. I'm trying to serve the Lord. And I'm a mess. I mean, I make mistakes. And so do you. But you know what? I'm saved. You know what I'm doing? I'm resting in the shadow of the rock. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. No matter what, no matter how big the mess is I create, by the time this thing's all over with, I'm going to heaven. I'm in on it. I'm going to be walking the streets of gold. I want to have a new body that'll never get sick. It'll never get old. It'll never get tired. I'll never sin again when I get to heaven. And you know what? I'm in on it. I'm in on it. And I'm going there. And no matter how much of a mess down here, I'm going to heaven. And there's times, brothers and sisters, where you got to stop. You got to step back and say, I may be a mess, God, but I'm saved. And I'm going to heaven. And I thank you for that. And just rest in that. That's a marvelous thing. We drive up and down the roads of America and now and then go across some big wheat fields out there in the Midwest. And there's all kinds of theories on this, but out in the middle of them fields there'll be a tree, big oak tree or something like that. Some people say, well, it's to catch the lightning if the farmer's out in the field. But I've heard others say is that when they want to take a break, they can go get in the shade of that tree. They can sit down and cool off in the shade. Of that tree. Of course, nowadays they got the air conditioned tractors and stuff, but years back, they just kind of take a break. They'd been out plowing and working in the field. You get my message? You get out there knocking on doors and sowing the seed. You get out there doing the work of God, working in the field. You get plowing and working, doing the work of God, and you get weary at times. And there's times where you got to stop and you got to sit under the shadow of a great rock, Jesus Christ. Say, God, I know I'm saved. And I'm going home. And that'll help you. That'll help you. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you'd bless the message. I know it's been long, Father, but I pray that you touch hearts. If there's Christians here this morning, God, or got a burden on their shoulders, whatever it might be, God, I pray they'd find relief at the altar and putting it on Thee. If there's someone here this morning who's lost, they're still drinking in the waters of this world. I pray you'd make them realize, God, those waters will never satisfy, but Jesus will. And God, I just pray, Father, that you'd bless the invitation now. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for being the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, Pastor.